Good morning, everyone. Anybody grieving from last night? No? That's good. Just got to find... This is an oldie but a goodie. I think it's a goodie anyway. At the end of this, you'll be able to say yes or no to that. I heard about this man who bought a parrot. It was a beautiful parrot, but he had a really bad mouth. He could swear for 5 minutes straight without repeating himself. The man was embarrassed because the bird was driving him crazy in front of people. So he tried to appeal to the bird by asking him to clean up his language. The parrot promised to change, but nothing happened. In fact, his swearing increased in both volume and frequency. It finally got to be too much, so the guy grabbed the bird by the throat and started shaking him and yelled, "Quit it!" But this just made the parrot angry and he swore more than ever. Then the guy got really mad, locked him in a kitchen cabinet. That really aggravated the bird and he started clawing and scratching, making all kinds of racket. When the guy finally let it out, the parrot let loose with a stream of swear words that made him blush. At that point, he was so mad that he threw him in the freezer. For the first few seconds, the bird squawked and screamed and thrashed around, and then there was silence. At first, the guy just waited, but then he started to wonder if the bird was hurt. After a couple of minutes of not hearing anything, he was so worried that he opened the freezer door. The bird calmly climbed onto the man's outstretched arm and said, "I'm really sorry about all the trouble I've been giving you. I make a solemn promise and commitment to clean up my language from now on." The man was astounded. He couldn't believe the transformation that came over the parrot as a result of being in the freezer for only a couple of minutes. The parrot then turned to the man and said, "I just have one question. What did the chicken do?" It's been a long time, but we got it. How is everyone? Good? Decided we'd do a little change from going through Colossians. We've got just a couple more messages to go. We'll come back to that at a later time. But I felt it was important that we look at Nehemiah and the book of Nehemiah for the next few weeks. There's a reason for that. I believe that the message from this particular book is so relevant for us as a church that it's going to be important that we take some care to work through it. So that's what I thought we'd do. You okay with that? Say yes. That's good. I want to read to you chapter 1. Now, it's not a long chapter, but wow, it's got a lot in it. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. It was the 6th month of Kislev in the 20th year. At the time I was in the palace complex of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, had just arrived from Judah with some fellow Jews, and I asked them about the conditions among the Jews there who had survived the exile and about Jerusalem. They told me, "The exiled survivors who are left there in the province are in bad shape. Conditions are appalling. The wall of Jerusalem is still rubble, the city gates are still cinders." And when I heard this, I sat down and wept, and I mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, "God, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, loyal to his covenant, faithful to those who love him and obey his commands, look at me, listen to me. Pay attention to this prayer of your servant that I'm praying day and night, an intercession for your servants, the people of Israel, confessing the sins of the people of Israel. And I'm including myself, I and my ancestors, among those who have sinned against you. We've treated you like dirt. We haven't done what you've told us, haven't followed your commands, and haven't respected the decisions you gave to Moses, your servant. All the same, remember the warning you posted to your servant Moses. If you betray me, I'll scatter you to the four winds. But if you come back to me and do what I tell you, I'll gather up all these scattered peoples from wherever they ended up, and put them back in the place I choose to mark with my name. Well, there they are, your servants, your people, whom you so powerfully and impressively redeemed. Master, listen to me. Listen to your servant's prayer. And yes, to all your servants who delight in honoring you. And make me successful today, so that I get what I want from the king. I was cupbearer to the king. That's at the end of chapter. This story, in a sense, could be our story. And I hope it's just something that really grabs hold of you as it's grabbed hold of me in preparing for this. What's the big idea about Nehemiah? Well, it's about the construction of the walls of Jerusalem that have been absolutely demolished for about 90 years. It didn't just happen yesterday. But in the walls in an ancient city like Jerusalem, they were was a sense in which the walls were the place of protection for the people in the city. And it was a very physical statement that things were not good. They'd been in exile in Babylon. It was not a good time for them. Nehemiah's life provides a really good study in leadership. He's a great leader. In fact, throughout history, a lot of people have taken Nehemiah as their model for leadership. And I think it's got absolutely true for that. So he exercises administrative skills in a strategy to use half the people for building and the other half to protect them while they're built. They had a couple of people who were opposing them. That would be an understatement. But as governor, Nehemiah negotiated peace among the Jews who were unhappy with Persian taxes. Most people are unhappy with taxes of whatever nation you go to. Doesn't matter. So how do I kind of apply this to my life? Good question. It shows us the kind of impact that an individual can make on a nation. And I believe that with all my heart, an individual in this place, even in this building today, can make a significant impact on a nation. You might say, oh, well, I'm just a fairly ordinary sort of person. Yes, you are. That's quite true. So am I. But one person, that's what this story is about. One person can make an incredible difference. So God has all manner of people in all places doing all kinds of different work. And each one is called to a particular thing. But the big thing about this for Nehemiah was that he wasn't one of the priests. He wasn't one of, working in a religious environment. He was working in a quote-unquote secular context. And as Linda pointed out to us, a pretty interesting job. You know, he would probably only taste that bad wine once. That would be the end of his job. It was a dangerous place, that's for sure. So this is kind of just the beginning, the start of this series that I want to share with you. The starting point is to learn how to pray. But there's something that happens just before that. Anybody seen this character up here? Remember him? Anybody remember him? Some of you who are over 25 should remember him. Popeye. Popeye the Sailor Man. Toot toot. If you don't know who Popeye is, he was a cartoon character, I think actually emerged in about 1936. That's a long time ago. He was anatomically a bit he had forearms bigger than his thighs. He was politically incorrect. He was forever beating up people. He was quite a character. He had an enemy called Brutus. And let's call it what it is. His girlfriend was ugly. Her name was Olive. Her last name was Oil. And whenever Brutus would come and steal olive oil, Popeye would take his can of spinach, he'd squeeze it, and a big gob of spinach would go up into the air, open his mouth, and poof, his muscles built up, and he'd go and whack, bang, hurt the other person, named Brutus. But he had this saying, it was a classic saying of this time, and it goes like this, That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. His grammar and his English weren't that good either, really. And then he'd go and deal with the bad guys. That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. And then he'd go and deal with the bad guy. Somebody had to do something about this, he'd say. It might as well be me. Well, that's what Nehemiah does. It's all I can stand. Somebody's got to do something about this. It might as well be me. The broken down walls. When he got news of his beloved city, what it was really like now, it was like he just did a Popeye thing. That's all I can stand. I can't stand this anymore. I've got to go and do something. I think we, in our nation, in our churches, in our lives, have almost come to a place where we might be like Popeye and say, I can't stand it no more. I can't stand it. Somebody's got to do something about it. Well, as I said before, God uses ordinary people. I think that's the thing about this. All throughout history, and this is certainly so, God uses ordinary people. Some people get the idea that God will only use the super saints, those that have this incredible hotline to God. We've all got a hotline to God. If we're believers here today, he lives within us. It doesn't get much hotter than that. That's how far away God is. He lives within us. But we think that incredible things are going to be done by people other than us. And if we put up our hand, if we're really honest here this morning, some of us will put up our hand and say, yeah, I do. I think that. I think these incredible things from God are going to be done by somebody else. No. Are we going to watch as God takes a very ordinary guy like Nehemiah and say, no, it isn't okay. Not okay from what I'm hearing. Not while I'm around. Not on my watch. I'm going to do something about it. That's, I believe, where it starts. When an ordinary person says, no, this is it. I can't stand this anymore. Whether it's something that's going on in your own life. Whether it's something that you see out there. You know, some people see stuff like trafficking. Human trafficking. Look, on Wednesday, I read in Stuff News on Wednesday morning that there are 13-year-old and under young women in our country, Aotearoa, New Zealand, who are being trafficked as sex slaves. Hello. You know, somebody said, no, not on my watch. We're going to do something about this. I know that's what Stu and Ruth Corlett did in Burma. I know that there's people in Freeset in Kolkata. They said, no, all these women, 10,000 prostitutes in the city of Kolkata. No, we're going to do something about this. There's a desperation that was there. Desperation. Might as well be me. A Popeye. We can be world changers. World changers are the people who, first of all, sit down and weep. When I heard these things, said Nehemiah, I sat down and I wept. And he wept, and he fasted, and he prayed for about 16 weeks. I mean, that's quite a while. But it was a burden that gripped his heart. You know, if there's one thing that I sense about collectively as the people of God in our country, is that we don't weep anymore for lost people. We don't weep anymore for injustice. We're too busy doing our stuff. Nehemiah is an incredible example for us today. So relevant. He sat down, he wept, and he fasted, and he prayed. You see, fasting and prayer means that you just, it's too big a burden on me. It's too big a burden on me to worry about food. It's too big a burden on me to be worrying about this other stuff. That's what he did. It's kind of like the very same thing that Jesus did when he approached Jerusalem. He was up on the hill and he saw the city and he wept. And he wept over the city. I wonder if, you know, when I don't get to watch the news on TV, but on the computer, when you watch the news and you see, with the greatest respect to our politicians, we need to be praying for them more so even this week than and after next week. Be an important one too. But I don't see anybody weeping over the nation. We can talk about the numbers and flick up in the air different numbers of the people who are in poverty, but nobody weeps over those who are in poverty and says, like, oh, I can't stand it anymore. I've got to do something about this. I have to confess, I'm pretty skilled at ducking pain like that too. I can watch that stuff and let it wash over me and say, oh, that's tough about all those kids who are hungry. By the way, what's for dinner? You know, it can just hit us just like that. It's just something that we just don't take too much notice of. But Nehemiah, he opened up his heart and he said, you know what? This just isn't okay with me, when he heard about his people. So what I want to do over the next few weeks is just push us a little. You might even hear that this morning. Just to push us a little beyond the complacency. You know, I stand in the queue with you, by the way. Just to push us all a little from Nehemiah. What is it that breaks your heart on behalf of God? What breaks your heart? What is it? Is there something that breaks your heart? There's something that breaks the heart of God. And I think that that's what prayer does. It positions us to align ourselves with the heart of God and what's breaking His heart so that we become intercessors for our nation. What breaks your heart? What is it? Somebody's got to do something about this. It might as well be me. I would like to suggest that if you open up your heart to the burden that's there, God has put burdens on people's hearts in this room. I know that for a fact. I know that. But if you open up your heart to it, you'll be amazed at what God will do. He will make a way open, a way in the wilderness. Streams in the desert. Impossible things. Some of the things that are happening on the planet today by people, they're almost impossible. People are doing stuff that other people are saying that can't happen. God can take something that bothers you and you look at it and you say, somebody has to do something. It might as well be me. So, God uses those who weep and kneel down to pray. The very first thing after this, he said, as soon as I heard these words, I wept and mourned for all this time. What can I do about it? I'm just one person. I'm just one little family. I'm just one little church. That's who we are. What can we do about it? Amazing. A lot, when God gets our hearts. First thing we need to do, though, is pray. I'd like to put a little challenge to us. We've started every time before the service, there's a few gather. And I know it's busy, you know, September, I'm only guessing just how busy it is for you. But it's busy. In fact, there's probably never a time in the year where it's not busy in some way. But before the service, for 30 minutes, I want to put a challenge to you. I would love that space out there to be too small, that we have to use here. And that we come together. And some of us might actually be weeping on behalf of a burden that God has put on our hearts. You know, I know we've had a little bit of fun with Brother George, and the burden that God gave you 62 years ago. Great?
Round about that.
It will take a month. A burden that he put on this man's heart. And he has not seen it happen yet. But it's there. It's there. And even now, he's got tears in his eyes because of the burden that God put on his heart. Away back then. I would love to see more and more of us come and pour out before God. Not just say a prayer or two. Not that there's anything wrong with that. That's a good place to start. But to start sharing the burden, because that positions us. Prayer doesn't change the mind of God. Prayer changes us and positions us to start to move someplace. So God uses those who also stand up and act. That's the next thing we see in this first few verses. After spending all these weeks in prayer, Nehemiah just doesn't sit around, keep having prayer meetings and waiting for something to happen. He went to King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, and he said, "I need your help. I'm distraught over this. I want your blessings and I want your support." And remember, in that 16 weeks he was praying that God would give him all that he needed to get this job done. And I'm just excited about the next few weeks when we look through this story of Nehemiah and see how God moves a king, how God moves business people, how God moves officials, how God moves people at borders with passports, how God moves people about construction, practical things. God uses those who stand up and act. See, that's what happens with prayer. This is what I'm learning about prayer. When you pray about something, you've got a burden about something, guess what? You're it. There's such a thing as gift projection that sometimes happens to us. And it means that we're so burdened about something, we've got such a desire to see something happen, we think everybody should see it. Everybody should be doing it. Somebody's got a burden about evangelism, hardcore, on the streets. Why can't everybody be on the streets about this? Well, God's got a lot of different people doing a lot of different things. Because they've got a burden for it. Somebody's got to do something about this. It might as well be me. Just want to give you a little outline of what we plan to look at, God willing, over the next few weeks. Excuse me, you've got to have a plan. There's got to be a plan. Things just don't happen. You've got to have a plan. Everybody has to work as a team. We've got to get organized. Team is in. Always has been. The church is all about team. It's not an individual pursuit. It's all about a team. Team has no I in it. Last time I looked at the spelling. Expect opposition when you start getting absolutely mobile for God. Expect opposition. That's all comes out of Nehemiah. Boy, did he get opposition. Always address conflict or it will address you. Oh yeah. If you don't address conflict, it will address you. Refuse to be distracted. When broken things are restored, then it's time to party. They had a party. We need to respond with a serious sign up for God's purposes. That's all in there. Number 9, let's honor God in every area of our life. And number 10, the last life lesson from the food taster, the cupbearer to Artaxerxes, is this: a dedication of our lives to the purposes of God with great joy that could be heard for far around. That which is broken has finally been restored. Let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful man who had this burden that he responded to. And Lord, how it challenges me. I know it will challenge us together. And yet it is so encouraging to find an ordinary person like me, an ordinary person like us together here, can just hear from you, Lord, have this burden that we respond to. And it motivates us to go and do amazing things after we've spent time in your company and in your presence, agonizing, fasting and praying. So God, help us to take courage in these days in which we live, that there is a reason you've left us here. There's a reason you've called us to be in this place together. There's a reason why we live in this part of the world. And Lord, that we might discover that in its, its simplicity, and then to pursue it with all that we have, knowing that all of heaven is backed up with that. And in Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing, we're going to receive the offering as we take our last song. It's called Build Your Kingdom Here. And I'm not even too sure that we know this song, but that's okay. If you can't sing it, just enjoy the words, because they're pretty special. If you can sing it, do the best you can. A lot of these songs are difficult to sing, aren't they? Anybody agree with that? Much better to listen to. They're sort of designed as performance songs rather than congregational songs. Just thought I'd add that for you, make you feel less awkward about it. Okay, let's stand and sing this. We're going to receive our offering while we do this thing.
We seek your kingdom.
Let's dedicate this offering. God, we thank you for the gifts that we bring to you today. Lord, we pray that the kingdom that we've just sang of right now might be extended because we've given this way. So bless those, Lord, who have given today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And our benediction as we leave today is, may there be a Popeye moment for you. Somebody's got to do this. Might as well be me. God bless.